you would take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I've entitled this message this morning, A Priest Forever. A Priest Forever. I hope and I pray that the Lord will bless these feeble efforts to comfort and encourage myself and to comfort and encourage you in this most holy faith. Yeah, you'd think that after 32, almost 33 years of preaching the gospel, it'd get easier. But it doesn't. I find myself with each passing week, later and later in the week, getting through with what I've got to do through the week. I actually didn't finish this message to yesterday afternoon, around sometime shortly after noon. And I hope and I pray. You write these things down, and I mean, I know you understand this, and I hope that these that watch us understand this, that I am just a sinner saved by God's grace. I am called to a unique office to preach His gospel and given a unique opportunity to declare His gospel. But I, just like yourself, am a fallible human being, and all I can do is write down the things that the Lord teaches me and instructs me from His word. And I hope and I pray that what I've written down this week will come across, because it's read and very encouraging to me. But I always have a great concern about how it's going to come forth, because I know you understand this if you know me and you know anybody who is called to this responsibility. My one goal is to honor and magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't do it when I preach, I fail. I have. The gospel has not been preached. Woe unto you if you preach not the gospel. We've got to preach the gospel, and I want to do that so desperately. And I try to keep that in mind with every word that I write down. I don't want it to be about personalities and friendships or relationships. I want it to be about Him. I want to direct my mind and your mind to this person that David so graciously prophesied about here. And, you know, we've looked at the first two verses. It took us a while to get through the first three. And my plan was to finish it this week. Didn't work. I'm only going to cover one verse is all I'm going to cover. But it's an important verse, and you'll see it. I think you'll see how important this verse is when we connect it over to what Paul has written in Hebrews chapter 7. But let me begin here. You know, when we consider who wrote these words that are recorded here under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, it makes you and me, if we pay attention to it, it makes us fully aware of what every believer's thoughts should be concerning the true and living God. Think about it. King David, the one who recorded these words for us, he was one of the greatest kings that ever lived on this planet, wasn't he? Think about what he saw, what he did, what he accomplished, what he experienced, the grace of God that was so graciously rained down on him. This man, King David, his life, all of it, everything about this man, what it is a glorious picture and type of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing that you got to keep in mind when you think about the man that wrote this. This is not some pauper. This man, King David, is a man who had everything. You think about it. He had everything a person's heart could ever possibly desire. We know that to be the case because when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite put to death, God, through the prophet, told him, whatever you would have asked for, I'd have gave it to you. It was yours for the asking. And yet he went against God's revealed will by way of commandment. But this man who had everything a person could ever possibly desire, yet in the words of this psalm we're studying, all his thoughts, all his praise, you know what they're directed to? Not toward his greatness, not toward national Israel, not toward the kingdom that God had blessed him with here on this pleasant earth. What was his words and his thoughts connected with? The God of his all grace. What did he say? On another occasion he wrote this, whom have I in heaven besides thee? And there is none, think about this, there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. A man who had everything, huh? And he said, everything that I've got down here, you know what? It don't satisfy me. And he says, everything, everywhere, none of it satisfies me or fulfills my needs other than what? Him who loved me and gave himself for me. You think about what he had spoken under the inspiration of prophecy by God the Holy Spirit in these first three verses we looked at. You think about it. In verse 1, King David being taught of God, what did he do? He described the person of Christ in both his natures, both divine and human. And he described him and defined him in his kingly office. How do we know that? The Lord, Jehovah, declared unto my Lord, said unto my Lord, Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand, God the King, and who's at his right hand? The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In verse 2, King David showed the means and the manner of Christ's conquest and governance over this kingdom that was his. How does he rule over it? How does he reign over it? How does he guide and direct? How does he fill it? How does this kingdom feel? Through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Who's this just ruling? The Lord Jesus Christ. You and me were enemies by nature, were we not? He ruled and he guided and he reigned and he directed. How? By his gospel. The gospel of his grace. In verse 3, King David showed us the success that the Lord Jesus Christ would have, stating dogmatically that he'll have all his people, his church, and they'll offer themselves to him just like the Jews brought the freewill offerings to the temple. This is where we left off last week. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beautiness of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. I hope I pointed that out to you last week. What does that mean? I put it as simply as I can as this. Not one vessel of mercy that was prepared before the foundation of the world. Not one chosen by God the Father and given to Christ the Son in everlasting covenant of grace. Not one of those will fail to be brought to glory with their elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made it very clear, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many? All of them. And him that cometh to me, think about it, I will in no wise cast out. In those three verses, just those three, if we didn't by any means exhaust them, there's a lifetime of study right there. I tell you, we ought to be students of the book, should we not? But here's the thing. Even though there's a lifetime of learning in those three verses, God moved David to keep writing. And he writes our text for this morning. Like I've told you before in the previous two messages on Psalm 110, the Father's glory is both a just God and a Savior. Christ's right to sit on that throne, the throne of his glory, and the Holy Spirit's office to regenerate and convert each and every object of God's grace, all of it, and this is so important, all of it rested on Christ's accomplishment in time of the work that the Father sent him to do. Listen, God cannot be glorified and honored as a just God and a Savior except what? Christ did what he said. Christ can't sit on that throne, the throne of his glory. He can't sit down at the right hand of God unless he accomplished the work. You believe that? Listen to Christ's word. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do, and now, because I finished the work, glorify me, O Father, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. After celebrating Christ in his kingly office, ruling and reigning from heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high, David starts right here in verse 4, and he now praises the Lord Jesus Christ in his established office as the priest, the great high priest of his people. Notice what it says in verse 4. The Lord hath sworn. That's an amazing statement. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I thought about this a long time. This is kind of where I started yesterday. That was about as far as I'd got in the first 6 days of the week, 5 days of the week. And I really basically picked up here. But you think about this. As Christ is the Lord, literally, the King of his church, Christ is also the priest of his people, reconciling them to God by the sacrifice of himself. We read there in Hebrews chapter 7 earlier today in the call to worship, for such an high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the angels, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of for his people. For this he did once. When did he do it? When he offered up himself. Found this verse yesterday. I've always paid attention to the first part of it. Zechariah, under the same spirit of prophecy, talking about Christ's priestly office, said, and speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place. And listen to this language. I never paid attention to this all. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Folks, our Lord Jesus Christ never put a chisel, never put anything to one stone, spread any mortar, or did anything for that earthly temple over in Israel. Matter of fact, he told them one time, he said, don't mourn for me, mourn for who? Why? Because this temple, this kingdom, this temple that's built here, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. He told them on another occasion, you destroy this temple, not speaking of Solomon's, you destroy this temple, and what will I do? I will build this temple. 3 days. 3 days. He completed the church. 3 days. He did. It says here, Zechariah, he will build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple. Who? Christ will. He shall bear the glory and shall sit, because he's built the temple, as the great high priest, he shall sit and rule upon his throne. We got offices running together here. Huh? We got a king, a priest. It's a king. Not only a priest and a king, but what? A prophet. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, a king priest. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And I got to thinking about that. So the council of peace shall be between them both. What in the world does that mean? Well, our text that we're looking at here in Psalm 110, verse 4, it traces the cause and the ground of this council of peace that's talked about by Zechariah, which would be between them both. Between both who? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He traces it back, this Council of Peace, who does he trace it back to? He traces it back to Jehovah swearing Christ into his priestly office, even what he describes as what kind of priesthood? An everlasting priesthood. Thou art a priest forever. Folks, there is a priest right now, a great high priest. We've got a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. King David also told us that Jehovah hath sworn. Think about it. Hath sworn and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You ever swore about anything in your life? Yeah, you get this is a common phrase in the South. I swear to God. Hit our hang or something go wrong. I swear to God. We go to if you ever been in court, you ever been called to testify, what do you have to do? You place your hand on the Bible. You raise your right hand, and what do? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And men do it all the time, do they not? They'll place their hand on the Bible and swear they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, and the whole time, what are they doing? They're lying. Huh? Aren't they? We've had presidents do it. We've had Supreme Court judges do it. We've had governors do it. They've all done it. Listen, all of us by nature, what are we? We are worthless. Now we are. But why do we do that? Because we're swearing by something greater than ourselves. You know, people get in a bind and they say, I swear it on my child's life. Well, hold on now. Hold on. You know, the scriptures don't say a whole lot about God ever swearing. Matter of fact, he tells us, swear not by anything on this earth or anything in heaven. But we do it anyhow, don't we? But I think I found this week at least two times God swore. And when God swears, because we swear by the greater. There's nothing greater than him. Yet he swears. What does he swear by? He swears by himself. You can't exceed infinity. You cannot. And Jehovah swears with an oath. Now turn over here to Hebrews chapter 7 where I told you to mark. God swore with an oath. And what does he swear with an oath? Christ is going to be a king, a priest. How long? Forever. You mean forever, preacher? Forever. He will be a priest forever, Bart. That's an amazing thing. Look at verse 20 and 21 here in Hebrews chapter 7. It says, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made, talking about Aaron and his son, how'd they get made priests? They were made priests by birth. You realize that, right? They were born into these offices. Their sons succeeded them. But this office, whatever this great office that this great high priest occupies, how did he get it? With an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By these words, the Apostle Paul, you know what he does? He forever establishes in the Scriptures the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood in comparison to Christ's priesthood, which was not after the Aaronic priesthood, but what after? The order of Melchizedek. According to the Apostle's word, those old covenant priests were established without an oath from God. Christ's priesthood was established with an oath. And this is the thing I would point out to you. Nowhere in the Scripture is God ever represented as swearing to anything but that which is eternal and unchangeable. In Hebrews 6, Paul wrote this, for men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation. is to them the end of all strength. You know, we'll tell somebody, well, you swear to me. And if you swear to me, I'll believe you, right? And that's the way we look at it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it. How did he confirm it? By an oath. He swore an oath. That by two immutable things. And this verse always just messed my mind up until somebody finally explained it to me. I kept looking for them two immutable things, but I was looking for the two immutable things in what he said next, in which it's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And you read the rest of that from after those two immutable things, you can't find two things. What's the two immutable things? His promise. What's the second immutable thing? I've told you God will never swear about anything unless it's eternal and unchangeable. What's the second immutable thing? His oath. Those are the two immutable things, his promise and his oath. What did he promise us? This is the promise he's promised to us, eternal life. What's his oath? His oath is that which will accomplish that promise. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What? What's the anchor of our soul? His promise of eternal life and his oath that he'll do everything. Both sure and steadfast, which entered within the veil. Who's the only one that went into the veil? Christ Jesus the Lord. Whether the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus. And here it goes again. Made forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'd say this is pretty important, this Melchizedek thing. So without an oath, these Aaronic priesthood, it signifies what? If they go in without an oath, it's limited and it's temporary. Aaron died, right? Every other priest died. And he always got replaced. They had another one. And so forth and so on. With an oath, what does it set forth? An eternal, unchangeable priesthood. See, the testament is a covenant of absolute promise because the eternal salvation of the elect, who's its condition on? The surety. Folks, it's a better covenant. Because it was made by better surety. A better promise. And folks, here's the thing, it's so important. It was ratified by a better sacrifice. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. Who's made after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. Listen, the law. Why is it a disannulling? The weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and shall not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue for one reason alone. They died. But this man, because he continueth how long? Forever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. But I'd have you to notice what God swore next and what he will never repent of. He says, thou art a priest. Hear that? The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. What is Christ? He's a priest. Thou art a priest. You know, nowhere in the scripture, God never swore about Christ being a king. You don't find it. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we know? The scriptures testify that he is. He is forever and always what? King of kings and Lord of lords. But here's the thing. Christ's exaltation as the king or lord of his people, his church, it rested on what? His accomplishment of redemption. Paul told those at Philippi, and I'm telling you and me as God's children, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Which mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What kind of death? The death of the cross. Why? Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Wherefore? Because he did it. God hath highly exalted him. And he gave him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I ran up on these, and I hope you get as much out of this next thing I'm fixing to say as I did. That's a good Southern word, fixing to say. I'm about to say, this blew my mind in thinking about Christ exalted. I ran up on that passage. Remember when Pontius Pilate, and they brought our Lord there in John, and Pilate would go in and talk with Christ, and he'd go back out, and he'd talk with the people, and he'd come back in. Well, in that discourse, listen to these words between Christ and Pontius Pilate. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Because what's the Jews been telling him? They've been saying, he's saying he's king of the Jews. By that, what did they think he was talking about? He was king of them. He weren't their king. Most of those Jews standing outside, they were in the same shape Pontius Pilate was in, almost to the man. He asked him, are you a Jew? Jesus answered, you say this thing of yourself? Or did somebody others tell you that me? So that lets me know right there, faith comes how? Comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. He said, because if you really know that, what's somebody got to be a done? They got to be a told you. Pilate got upset. He said, am I a Jew? What do you think Christ's answer would have been there? Nope. Neither of those that you going out there talk with, they not Jews either. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Circumcision's not in the flesh. He's a Jew that's one what? Inwardly. Thine own nation. See, he goes off on this rant. Thine own nation and the chief priests, they've delivered unto me, you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered and tells them what? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, if it had anything to do with those Jews standing outside that door, I would not have been delivered to the Jews. You think about that statement there. If my kingdom was in this world, then would my servants fight? They're wanting him dead. And he said, secondly, I should not be delivered to the Jews. You see the distinction? We got two different sets of Jews going on here. He is king of the Jews. But he's saying, y'all, that if my kingdom was here, they'd have never delivered me to them. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered and says, thou sayest I am a king. To this end, to this purpose, was I born? And for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now listen to the language of our blessed Lord. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. How many? Everyone that's of the truth. Our Lord's consistent. If he wasn't anything else, he was consistent. He's everything else. But he's consistent, is he not? My sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me, and I give unto them eternal life. You think about it. In order to be the king of the Jews, that is to say, God's redeemed in every generation, it required, first of all, that Christ be what? He'd be a priest. For him to be the king, he's got to be a priest. And as our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He reconciled us to God by himself. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. And though the elect, now think about this, though the elect are the beneficiaries of Christ's work as their great high priest, Christ's work of reconciliation was for the glory and honor of the Father. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sin. Folks, get this. Reconciliation was for God's own sake, not ours. You hear me? He required satisfaction. And in order to accomplish this great act of satisfaction, it required and would accept none less than God. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is very man of very man, is he not? But thank God, what else is he? He's God of very God. And as our great high priest, he not only reconciled us to God, but you know what else he does? What else did he do? That's enough. But this king priest, what is he doing now? He sits right now at the right hand of the majesty on high as our surety and representative. And he, listen, this is amazing to me. He intercedes for this sinner right here every moment of every day. How do you know that? Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. How do we come? By him. Seeing, what does he do? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. My little children, these things write unto you. Don't sin. But if any man do sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is our propitiation. Not for our sin, but the sins of the whole world. Real quick, look at the last part of this verse and we'll stop. Thou art a priest forever. What kind of priest? After the order of Melchizedek. You know, not just any priest would do. The Aaronic priesthood, when you think about it, which was but an imperfect type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, it was only intended for a limited period of time. Now, they thought it was going to go on forever, but it was limited in scope. It always was. When was it limited to? Until the great high priest came. Until this one that God had swore by an oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because listen, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And here's the thing, that Aaronic priesthood, when did it come to an end? It came to an end when our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross it uttered that fateful word. It was translated into English by three English words, "It is finished." And it was confirmed that all that mess those people had put so much hope in was done with because it had been fulfilled perfectly by that one who hung on the tree. Because what happened? The veil inside the tabernacle, the temple, what happened? It was rent in twain from top to bottom. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And not only was the veil rent, the earth was rent and did quake, and the rocks were tore in two. You want to see the wrath of God? You know where it's at? Where do you see the wrath of God? Well, men in hell. No, that ain't the wrath of God. Where we see the wrath of God perfectly satisfied is only one place. Perfectly poured out, only one place. Where? Calvary, at the cross. Paul made it very clear in the words of Hebrews 7, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, What further need was there of another priest? If that did it, why bring another one along? You know, the scriptures nowhere talk about any priest for national Israel. Nowhere. Moses never did. None of the Old Testament prophets, none of the Psalms, none of the prophets ever talk about a priest coming out of the nation of Judah. Do they? Because what's the nation of Judah? Who came out of Judah? The kings did. Christ was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sworn by an oath by God the Father that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, what we see here is this. Melchizedek's order of priesthood, it wasn't a pattern. But what is it? It's a type or a foreshadowing of Christ's priesthood. If you go back and you read Hebrews 7 again, you'll see that Melchizedek, he came forth before Abraham how many times? We just see him appear in the scripture one time. One time, and he appeared before Abraham that one time when, according to what we read there in Hebrews 7 earlier today, he appeared to him when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings when he went and set Lot free. Right? But here's the thing. This person that was seen one time by Abraham, like our Lord, he held both the office of king and priest. Both of them. When he met Abram on his return from that slaughter of the king. Melchizedek, this is from Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Who? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This is the thing that amazes me. The very name Melchizedek, it's a combination of two Hebrew words. The first part of the name is the word Melchi. And you know what Melchi means? It means king. And Zedek is the second word, and it means justice or righteousness. So his name, Melchizedek, what does it mean? King of righteousness. And he calls him also, both in Genesis, and when Paul reiterates it here in Hebrews chapter 7, he calls him the king of who else? Salem. Salem is the word. When I think of the word Salem, I always think of the Salem witchcraft, what I think about. But Salem, you know what the word Salem means? I heard this on the History Channel, but I had it in my notes already this week because I was watching a deal on Boston and saw about the Salem witchcraft. Salem is from the Jewish language. It's the word shalom, which means what? Peace. So not only is he the king of righteousness, but he's called what? The king of peace. So this king priest's name was the king of righteousness, and he served as what? The king or prince of peace. Isn't our Lord Jesus Christ the one Melchizedek typifies, declared to be the fulfillment of this type? Listen to Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." What shall you call this glorious person? The Prince of Peace. Of the increase, here's his kingship, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From henceforth, thou art a priest forever after the king, after the order of Melchizedek, right? From henceforth and forever. How do we know this is going to work out this way? The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he'll perform it. It's as sure as the God who declared it. You know, this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David prophesied, he would indeed be a key priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It was really just like Melchizedek. He was without beginning and without ending. right? He was both, like Melchizedek, a king and a priest who brought in everlasting, perfect righteousness and peace to those whom he represented as their surety, substitute, savior, and friend. I love this verse. In the work of righteousness shall be peace. In the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. To all those who are his, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our King Priest whom we love and serve. May the Lord bless his word and bless our hearts and minds and understanding as we think on those things that glorify and honor him. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Remember those that are on the prayer list. Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday for worship. All of you would dismiss us.